This has been a tough series, not because technically it's hard to understand what God's Word says, because we're dealing with some very tough topics. And today's topic is one of those that is tough to communicate, because you want to be clear with God's Word. You want to be sensitive. At the same time, though, you want to be bold in telling the truth. That's my plan. New York Times ran a cover story in May of just this past year. Naked capitalists, there's no business like porn business. It told of the $14 billion porn industry, and author Frank Rich said this, quote, "Pornography is bigger than any of the major league sports, perhaps bigger than Hollywood. Porn is no longer a slideshow to the mainstream. It is mainstream," end of quote. How much is porn a part of the U.S. culture? Adult bookstores outnumber McDonald's restaurants 3-1. The average age for a child to view porn is 11 years old. 40%, nearly half, of teens and young adults admit to sending a nude picture to someone. 39% of teens and adults, 13 and older, who are practicing Christians, claim they're comfortable with how much porn they view. In 2022, USA Today reported preteens are predominantly believing that some forms of sex isn't sex. Same article quoted Christian psychologist Lynn Potent of the University of California saying, quote, "President Clinton said that some sex isn't really sex. Kids tell me this over and over in my office. The president did it." Sexuality is now defined in shades of gray, end of quote. I know I've bombarded you with a lot of facts and figures as we just start this morning. I wrestled and prayed and prayed and wrestled about how to best present this topic, and I found no better way than to say we've got to first understand and agree we've got a problem. Let me share with you what God's Word says. In 1 Thessalonians 4, it is God's will that you, I'm going to help God out here, you, okay, not polite to point, you, it's God's will that you should be sanctified. Let me make sure we're all on the same page. Sanctified means set apart. It means declared holy. All of you should be sanctified. That your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. Those who do not operate their body in a holy and honorable way, who engage in sexual immorality, are saying they do not know God. What is sexual immorality? Our culture has a moving target on what sexual immorality is. The only solid, immovable authority I know is God's Word. Sexual immorality is simply this: sex outside of the plan of God. It's as clear as God's Word can make it. It is sex outside of the plan of God. Just so you know, I'm not trying to wiggle here or be a politician and trying to obfuscate truth or words. Let me lay it out. Sex before marriage, sex outside of marriage, adultery, sexual lusting, and homosexual behavior. They're all outside of God's plan for man, according to God's Word. So you say, preacher. Paul describes to those who will not inherit the kingdom of God. He's describing now those who will not inherit the kingdom of God. The law is, here we start. Or do you not know that those wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be conceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men. Could it not be more clear? There's no if, ands, or buts about it. There's no gray there. Instructions were given to Timothy by Paul. Timothy was a young preacher. And he was telling him about false teachers. And he says this, we also know the law is made not for the righteous, but for the lawbreakers and the rebels and the ungodly. He goes, he's describing here the people who are the lawbreakers, the unholy, the irreligious, for those who kill their fathers and mothers, for murderers. I mean, we're talking into some heavy-duty sin here. For those sexually immoral, for those practicing homosexuality, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. God sees the ideal as one man, one woman, together in marriage for a lifetime. Within those boundaries, and please hear this, within those boundaries, sex is a beautiful thing. God created sex. He was having a really good day when he created sex. It's a good thing. Yay, God. Be real clear about that. Sex is an intimate sharing between the context of marriage. But sex outside of those boundaries, and that includes pornography and homosexuality and some of the other things we've mentioned, that brings in all kinds of fears and risks. And we've all heard of the dangers of sexual immorality and all the repercussions. We've seen it in the lives of others. We may have seen it in our own lives, unwanted pregnancies, sexual diseases, AIDS, porn addiction, depression, psychological damage, some of these things lasting a lifetime. I want to look at the danger it poses to your soul. We can spend a lot of time talking about the physical nature, but I'm going to talk about your soul. You see, the real danger of sexual impurity is disconnection. You're not going to hear about this other places. It's disconnection. When you're living outside of the boundaries of God's design, you just chip away at your soul. First, it makes you feel disconnected from yourself. I find a lot of young people who struggle with this. Living outside of God's design can take you to the point that you don't like the person that's looking back at you in the mirror. Some people don't like being by themselves because they don't like their own company. They always want to be with other people because they don't like being about themselves. They don't like the person they are. You struggle with guilt and shame daily. The Apostle Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that your bodies, our bodies, are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you? The Holy Spirit lives within us, whom you have received from God. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Not only can we be disconnected from ourselves, but you also feel disconnected from God. What do people do when they feel that they've bruised their soul? What do people do when they feel disconnected from themselves? Sadly, I've seen over and over, they're looking around, hooking up with people, they're wandering from marriage to marriage, to place, to person, going places they shouldn't go, doing things they shouldn't do. And sometimes they find themselves in a place like this. Sometimes. And they hear songs like, "Holiness is what I long for," we just sang. And they think, "I'm the most unholy person I know." They hear songs like, "Think about his goodness." And all they can think about is their badness. Friends, it's just traumatic, heartbreaking when people think God doesn't love them. It's not true. But when people get to the point that they believe God doesn't love them anymore, it can destroy you. God loves us. He's loved us from the beginning. He loved us before we loved him. There's nothing that's going to make us not love him or make him not love us. There's no question about it. God's love for us is huge. It's monumental. But when we begin to think that God no longer loves us, we begin to give up. I've encountered many marriages seeking counseling who they didn't really bring the whole person to the relationship. Now they feel disconnected from their soul because they can't connect to their spouse. Maybe at this point I need to define something for you. We need to understand what sex is. Some of you are thinking, I think I know. Maybe you've had the talk, the birds and the bees, with your kids. Maybe you've had that talk. Sometimes it's you come to a room and you just quietly sit down and you have that conversation. Sometimes you have it in the car where you're looking forward, you can't look at them, so you don't want to make eye contact as you talk to them. Let me just tell you facts. Most parents do not have that conversation with their children. How can that be? Because they turn that conversation over to the schools to teach their children about sex. And I'm not here to debate sex education in school. I recognize all school systems are not alike. But our schools are teaching, all they're teaching our children are the mechanics of sex, the how-tos. They do not teach them the when to, why do, why not to. All they teach them is how. That needs to be taught, the when to, how to, why not, by godly parents. This is my personal beliefs, but I felt it strongly I wanted to share it with you. We tell our kids way too much of the mechanics and nothing of the spiritual implications of sexuality. Health class for our children is all about the sex act. It reduces it to strictly a physical act. It's the mechanics. They might touch on birth control, but maybe not how sometimes it's ineffective. They may or may not do that. So what I'd like to do is go way back. I'm not talking about last year, last month, last decade. Let's go way back, all the way when the creator of sex had that first discussion with man and women. And he said, I have got a gift for you. And after Adam and Eve expressed that gift, they both said, wow, you do great work. This happened back in Genesis 2, when God of the universe says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. You see, God's plan was for us to interweave our souls as well as our bodies. Sex is more than a physical thing God's referring to here. If you go all the way back a few verses, you'll find God saying, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him male and female. He created them. Now, on a notion, there are no 20-plus genders being mentioned here. God made what he wanted what he made, male and female, period. Not Adam and Steve, not Eve and Annie. Adam and Eve. God patterned us after himself. He said he created us in his image. He wanted to fashion a creation that reflected the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We know and understand the concept of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He wanted to create a being that had also a connection that could be interwoven. That was the image God had when he introduced this sex thing. They sure don't teach that in health class. It's a picture of unconditional love where two people are interwoven, not just physically, but in their souls, their relationships. It's exclusive. That's what sex is. It's way more than a physical thing. Here's number two. Sex is the fusing together of souls. It should be no surprise that Jesus, centuries later, spoke the same verse from Genesis. He said, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Now, you've heard that verse repeated at lots of weddings, haven't you? Jesus was stating a natural law of God's. Sex is more than just a physical act. When a couple is joined together in that sex act, they're forever putting a part of themselves in that other person. This is a natural law of God's. If I were to climb up on this table, which I would alone be a really hilarious trick, I don't think this table could stand. This is an IKEA special or something. I don't think it would handle. But if I got off this and I took a swan dive off of this, another of God's natural laws would kick in. Gravity. See, I don't get to vote on it. I don't get to not want it, like it, not like it. I don't get a choice. It's a natural law. That's the same is true about sexuality. When sex occurs, your soul is interwoven. We can't separate it with a piece of paper and a decision. People can separate, they can even divorce, but there will always be a piece of themselves left behind. I'm just sharing with you a natural law of God's. Now let me share with you 1 Corinthians 6:17. I read this verse earlier. I want to read it now from the Message. Message is not always the most accurate word-for-word translation. But sometimes it just gets the culture and it makes it clear. I'm going to read that to you. There's more to sex than mere skin on skin. Sex is as much spiritual mystery as physical fact. As written in Scripture, the two become one. Since we want to become spiritually one with the Master, we must not pursue the kind of sex that avoids commitment and intimacy, leave us more lonely than ever, and the kind of sex that can never become one. This is describing a person who's been disconnected because they've participated in meaningless sex. They're left lonelier than ever. They don't teach that in seventh grade health class, do they? They don't teach anything at all about that. And if you haven't had that conversation with your children, when they come home from health class or whatever class they've been taught from for health, sex education, they have 1,000 questions, but they will never ask you because they're intimidated, because they've been told by an authority at school, this is what it is, and now they're just confused. Let me share you 3 benefits of sexual purity. Running out of time, so I'm going to go a little faster, if that's possible. There are a lot of benefits of doing things God's way, and if the result of being disconnected is painful, then being connected with yourself is healthy. Being a whole person, not feeling like you're disconnected. The life feels whole, clean. You like the person you see in the mirror. You're living in the will of God. You're honoring God with your body. And the benefits is you'll feel connected with God. When you come to this place where you're singing, you're singing praise and worship to God, that's between you and God. It's not about the person next to you, behind you, in front of you. If you want to raise your hands, that's great. You do that. If you want to get on your knees, that's great too. If you want to just stand there and hum, if you want to just mumble the words, silently pray the words to God, it is your worship to God, not the person next to you, and not me, and not the praise teams. It's between you and God. And when you have a connection with God, you want to connect. You want to express that connection. You want an opportunity to do it. Let me share with you Psalm 51. I call them Psalm 51, the morning after psalm. I call it the morning after psalm because it's a psalm that David wrote after he had had his affair with Bathsheba and had been discovered. He's found to have sex. He's been exposed. It's public. But this is what he says to God. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. David is owning it. He's not denying it. He's owning it. He's saying, I get it. I did bad. I sinned great. And it's between you and I, and I beg for forgiveness. Just understand, this psalm is to reconnect, to dropping down to verse 10. Create in me a pure heart, David says, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. He's saying, forgive me, clean me up, make me whole again. The third benefit of sexual purity is you get to have a connection with your spouse. You'll have a whole self to connect with your spouse, not a partial. And if marriage is God's will for your life, there won't be parts of you spread around other places. You'll have a whole self to be there at that wedding. And I bet you've read Genesis 2:25. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt really ashamed. I bet you've read that verse before, and I bet you suggest you probably understand that verse, but I would dare to say to some of you do not. You see, naked is not just talking about a physical description. You see, he's also describing their emotional, spiritual, and psychological state. They had absolutely nothing to hide. Think about that just for a moment. Think of the things in your life you hide. They could stand before God and they had nothing to hide. That's the condition being described here. When you share a message on a subject as personal, as impacting, as sexuality, it falls on different ears and affects people in different ways. And as I close this message, I want to share 4 pastoral conclusions. I know your notes say 3, And that's my mistake, not anybody else's. I came up with the fourth afterwards, after praying about this and going over my sermon, and came up with the fourth. So here are four pastoral conclusions. This is based on 4.5 decades of pastoral care and dealing with people and some of their times their issues in sexuality. The first is for those who feel very whole. There's a group of people here who feel very whole about their sexual purity. You're married. You've been married for a long time. You have a solid marriage. Your marriage is an example to many, many people. Some of you who now are widows or widowers, you lived a great life with your spouse. They passed on, but you've lived that purity, and you're proud of it, and you should be proud of it. You should celebrate it. When you maintain that purity, God bless you. And I'm going to say this especially to the young people in the room. Don't cave in just because you're being told by everyone else that they are experiencing a great thing, because they're not. They're experiencing all kinds of things, but they're not great. And they won't realize how much they're not great until later in life when they look back. To say to those same young people, define your boundaries now, not in the heat of passion. Don't put yourself in sexually vulnerable situations. Don't go to parties where there are people who do not share your values. That's a dangerous place to be. Do not begin physically what you should not finish until marriage. And if you ever hear the words, "If you love me, you would," run. Don't walk away from that relationship. They are not worthy of you, and they aren't in love. They're in heat. I want to encourage parents to come alongside their kids. Have an open conversation. It's embarrassing. It's hard. It's difficult. But you need to have that relationship where you can talk. It's uncomfortable, but it's needed. Here's the second one. I want to speak to those who don't feel whole anymore. Perhaps you've made some mistakes in your life, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. When I speak about disconnection, you know exactly what that word means and how it feels. Let me just tell you that you can be reconnected. It's not too late. You can start following God's way now. 2 Corinthians 7 says, "Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret." See, when you have godly sorrow for your past actions, you don't just feel bad because you feel bad. You feel bad because you've disappointed God. You've let God down. And have that kind of godly sorrow, it leaves to no regret. Decide now. Start doing things God's way. There's another group here this morning, excuse me, that I want to address. This speaks kind of to the state of our world. You didn't give away a piece of your soul. I was speaking to those who had a piece of their soul taken. It may have been a violent act. You may have experienced abuse. But you didn't choose, and you've lived with that event maybe for a lifetime. I want to say to you, it's time to start healing. Time to talk to a Christian trusted friend or to a counselor and begin to work through those emotions. You see, the great physician who created you in the first place can put you back together again. Your soul can be together and be made whole as well. There's a fourth group. Those who are confused by what are being told by our culture. Many of your friends are not speaking the truth. There are not multiple genders. God created us man and woman. You are not a man or a woman trapped in another gender body. You are confused, and the lies that people of our culture are spinning are confusing you more. Deuteronomy 22:5, a woman must not wear men's clothing, nor a man wear women's clothing, for the Lord your God detests anyone who does this. God's word is the basis for truth, for the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. To everyone in this room, you have the opportunity to clean the slate, to begin fresh again, to turn your life over to God and say, "I want to do things God's way. I've tried my way, now I'm going to do God's way." And we're going to close this service a little different than normal. We're going to pray, and I want you to stay right in your seats. I want you to bow your heads, and I'm going to lead you in guided prayer. I'm going to give you topics to pray about it, and I'm going to give you some time to pray about them. If you would please close your eyes, bow your heads, and begin by praying for those who are broken and not whole. Pray for those who struggle when they look in the mirror each morning and do not like the person they see. Battle thoughts and memories that haunt you in your past. Pray for protection over our young people, the courage to go against culture, to celebrate purity. Ask God to remove the feelings of failure and replace them with love and forgiveness. Oh, Father, we have struggled in our lives, growing into adulthood, and some of the young people that are here. People in this room have made mistakes. We are not perfect. You are perfect. We are imperfect. Father, we ask for forgiveness. As our own decisions, we've made the decision to we want to do things your way. Not the world's way. Father, we are going to live countercultural lives because that's the kind of life that your son lived while on this earth. Help us to be courageous in standing for what your word says. Help us to live in the face of sin that is in front of us, to stay pure, to remain godly, and to fight the temptations of this world. Father, please forgive us when we failed. Make us new. Wipe us clean, Father. Make us pure. And as we begin from this day forward, we live our lives for you, knowing you have forgiven us. I pray these things in Jesus' name.